Good morning, everybody. Okay. He is risen. I think they've got it. Okay, good. All right. I'm going to share a song with you this morning. Get my right glasses on here. I just won't wear them. I'd like to read from John 4. You know it well. John 4, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." And of course, then she said, it says, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw.'" And then you know the rest of the story. Go call your husband, and the Lord tells her everything that she had done and what her need really was. One moment. Too many things here. There we go. That woman, as you know, came to the well in the hottest part of the day. She was physically thirsty. She needed to get water probably for her family. She didn't realize how really thirsty she was in terms of her soul. She didn't understand that. And people try and fill that thirst, satisfy that thirst in so many different ways. She had done it through immorality. People do the same thing today. They try and satisfy the thirst through materialism and fame and drugs and all kinds of stuff, you know, all kinds of sin. She didn't realize that this one who was offering her the water of life, eternal life, she didn't realize that not too long after that he would be hanging on a cross paying for her sins, and that he would actually say from that cross, "I thirst," right? So that's what this song is about. Aren't you glad, if you know the Lord, that the Lord came to you at one point in time and offered the water of life? And those who know him, we receive that water of life, we received eternal life, and we can praise him for that. So I want to share this song with you called "I Thirst." Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians 15, a very familiar passage that we want to study today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'd like to read verses 1 through 28. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 28. The Apostle Paul wrote this: "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which you also received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then It was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of Christ. False witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. But if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. The last enemy, Could you hand me my glasses there? I'm going to back up to 17 just to come down from there. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life, also we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, I'm going to stop there at verse 20 for now, okay? Because we're going to cover this, Lord willing, this morning and also this evening. Let's just pray a moment and we'll ask the Lord to help us. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for this message. Lord, we want to study your word and it's so familiar. We've just been rejoicing in the resurrection this morning. We thank you for its wonderful reality and we pray that your spirit would guide us as we study together. We will give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the very heart of Christianity. All that we believe about Christ, about God, about the Bible, heaven, hell, eternal life, salvation, and even the meetings that we have on Sundays, everything is tied to, it hinges on that one single truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the very cornerstone of Christianity. In ancient times, when a large building was being constructed, they would set a cornerstone. Sometimes it's referred to as a foundation stone. And from that stone, all the key measurements would be made. The rest of that large building was built in relation to that cornerstone. If they were going to plumb the building, if they were going to make sure it was level, everything was done in reference to that cornerstone. That cornerstone was the reference point. For the integrity and the soundness of that building, it depended on that cornerstone being exactly right. And in the same way, the truth of our Lord Jesus and his bodily resurrection, it is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the absolute and essential reference point for everything that we as believers do, for everything that we believe. Because that is all true, we want to look at three big questions today. And we'll do it this morning and then, Lord willing, tonight over at Rest Haven. Three big questions pertaining to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The three questions are these. What would the results be if there were no resurrection? What would the results be if there were no resurrection? Secondly, what does the resurrection prove to us as Christians? And then third, what does the resurrection have to do with Christians meeting together, assembling together, and worshiping on Sundays? So let's begin with that first one. What would the results be if there were no resurrection? 1 Corinthians 15, I'm just going to review a few of the verses there. Notice 12 through 19. 12 through 19. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say, and that's what was going on, some were claiming there's no resurrection of the dead. How do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, even Christ, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, and if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. In this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is giving a very logical and practical argument concerning the resurrection. Paul was writing to Greeks, that is to Gentiles. And in contrast to the Jews, who would have understood the concept of the resurrection because of their Old Testament background, the Greeks did not. They didn't have that kind of reference point. The resurrection of the body was foreign to them. Before coming to Christ, they would have understood and believed in the immortality of the soul, but in terms of the resurrection of the body, they would not have believed in that. Charles Ryrie, in his note, if you've got a Ryrie study Bible by chance, in his note on 1 Corinthians 15:12, he says, "Nothing in the Greek background of the Gentile converts at Corinth led them to believe in the resurrection of the dead. In general, they believed in the immortality of the soul, but not the resurrection of the body. To them, the body was the source of man's weakness and sin. Death, therefore, was the welcomed means by which the soul was liberated from the body. Resurrection, in their thinking, would only enslave the soul again." End of quote. So they did not understand the Christian doctrines of the resurrection of the body, or even the glorification of the body as we would understand that. They had no concept of the words that Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, 20 and 21, which says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our body." Isn't that a wonderful truth? "Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." So as Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he was teaching them just how absolutely essential the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Christ, is to Christianity. And in so doing, he gives at least seven logical results of there not being a resurrection. I want to go over those with you briefly this morning. Seven logical results of there not being a resurrection. First, if there is no such thing as a bodily resurrection, then Christ himself has not been raised, thus making Christ and the Bible untrue. Christ hasn't been raised. If there's no bodily resurrection, then Christ hasn't been raised. Christ and the Bible are untrue. And that means that the disappearance of Christ's body must be explained apart from what the Bible says. And I also have to explain, it would also have to explain the undisturbed grave clothes. And of course, many have attempted to do just that. Maybe, and they've given all kinds of explanations, by the way. Maybe someone stole the body out of the tomb. I call this the oops theory. The oops theory. Oops, we didn't guard that tomb like we should have, and someone came along and they stole the body in the night. That's what the chief priests and the elders told the Roman soldiers to say, Matthew 28:11-15. Or another theory. Maybe he was not really dead. I call this the "what, are you kidding me?" theory, okay? Or "you gotta be kidding me" theory. Let's call it that. You got to be kidding me. Think about this. After the severe beatings, the torture, the flogging, and even a Roman crucifixion by professional executioners, including a spear that was thrust through Jesus' heart, and even after being encased in strips of cloth and over 100 pounds of spices, after being buried for 3 whole days in a cold, dark, and damp sealed tomb, maybe, just maybe, he wasn't really dead. What? Are you kidding me? Right? That's the "are you kidding me" theory. You gotta be kidding me. Or perhaps, as some theorize and have done in the past, he awoke in the coolness and the dampness of the tomb. You know, I mean, he was dead or near dead. That's what they say. That's what they imply. Near dead, but it was cool. It was damp and he awoke in there. They call that the swoon theory. He swooned and he came back to life somehow. I think we could call that a "what are you kidding me" theory too, or something like that, right? If Christ has not been raised, then the Bible, folks, is not true. Given the facts of Christ's beatings and crucifixion and death on the cross of Calvary, no matter how you cut it, if there is no such thing as a bodily resurrection, the Christian faith is a sham. It's the biggest joke and hoax that's ever been perpetrated on the human race, if Christ has not been raised from the dead. As we well know, God's word, both the Old Testament as well as in the New, makes it abundantly clear that God does indeed raise the dead. Amen? This is Hebrews 11:17-19. We read there, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.' He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." In speaking to the Sadducees, and you remember the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, Jesus said in Mark 12:26-27, "But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses the passage about the burning bush, how he spoke to him saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken." And so those Corinthians who denied the bodily resurrection, they were around and they were causing problems. And Paul had to address that. Secondly, if there is no such thing as a bodily resurrection, then preaching the gospel is useless and it's of no value. That logically follows, doesn't it? And that's what Paul says in verse 14, 1 Corinthians 15:14. "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain." If there's no resurrection, our preaching is vain. That means it's empty. It's virtually worthless. For what do we preach? I mean, we preach what the Bible teaches, that Jesus Christ is man's only savior from sin. He paid the penalty of sin, which is death. He conquered death. He arose from the dead in order to live forever. That's what we preach and teach. If he did not rise, then he is still dead. His payment for sins didn't happen. It was not accepted. It was of no effect. If he did not rise, it shows that he was not powerful enough to pull off salvation, right? This truth that the Bible calls salvation is simply not true. It's not even possible if Christ did not rise from the dead. And thus we have no gospel. We have no good news to proclaim. With no resurrection, preaching the gospel is totally useless. Therefore, all evangelistic outreaches and evangelistic efforts are useless. And that includes personal witnessing, door-to-door work, the production of tracts and CDs and other media, evangelistic crusades, radio and television evangelism, whatever kind of evangelism you want to talk about. It's useless if Christ indeed did not rise from the dead. But third, if there is no resurrection, then it is also true that faith in Christ is useless. Faith in Christ is useless and of no value. Why would you put your faith in a dead man? Right? Why would you put your faith in someone who claimed he would be crucified and claimed that he would rise from the dead, but then when it didn't happen, well, there you go, right? Again, 1 Corinthians 15:14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Or as 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. This is why I don't put my faith in Buddha or Muhammad or Confucius. Because guess what, folks? All those guys are still what? They're dead. D-E-A-D. They're still dead. And they can't do a thing for me, and they can't do a thing for you. Another result, logical result of there not being a bodily resurrection of Christ is the fact that with no resurrection, the apostles are proven or have been proven to be liars. Because they're the ones that preached it and preached it and preached it, right? Yeah, they went everywhere doing that. Paul says in verse 15, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God. We're found to be liars against God because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. What was at the very core of all the teaching of the apostles? It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Unlike some presentations of the gospel that we hear today from certain places. From the book of Acts and the beginning of the church all the way through the New Testament to the book of Revelation, they preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For example, starting in Acts 1, you have the apostles, the other believers, speaking with the resurrected Christ, speaking with him, and then he ascended into heaven before their very eyes. And then in Acts 2, Peter preaches the first of many sermons, and in verses 22 through 24, he says this, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." The resurrection of our Lord is then mentioned in Acts chapter 4. Acts 4:2 tells us that the Sadducees were greatly disturbed because they, the apostles, were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Why were they so upset? Well, they didn't even believe in resurrection. And yet they're preaching that Christ had been raised from the dead. In Acts 4:33, and with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. And then jumping ahead to Acts 17 and verse 18, Luke tells us, "And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him, and some were saying, 'What would this idle babbler wish to say?' Others, 'He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities, because he," and this has to do with Acts 17 with Paul, "he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." The resurrection is also spoken of in Acts chapter 23, chapter 24, and chapter 26. Then you get to the book of Romans as Paul opens the epistle to the Romans, that letter to them, and he says in Romans 1:1-4, "Paul, a bondservant, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets," "in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the son of God with power." How was he declared the son of God with power? "By the resurrection from the dead, according to the spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord." So from the book of Romans all the way through the end to the end of the New Testament to the book of Revelation, the resurrection is mentioned some 45 more times. And in fact, it is mentioned some 100 times in the entire New Testament. The resurrection of Christ is everywhere in the New Testament. And by the time you get to the book of Revelation, you read of a risen Savior who will come back to this earth and establish his kingdom and judge those who have not believed in him. Right? How wonderful that is. Revelation 1, 4 to 7, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us or washed us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. Folks, those who pierced him, those who crucified him, those who don't believe in him, those who mocked him, those who mock him today, those who disdain our Lord Jesus Christ, those who hate him, those who reject him, one day they're going to see that he rose from the dead, because they're going to see him come. They're going to see him. And again, if he is not risen, then the writings of the apostles from Matthew all the way through to the end of Revelation, they're all lies. Therefore, without the resurrection, the Bible has no credibility. It has no credibility. Fifthly, and we're not going to be able to finish all of these today, but fifthly, I'll give you one or two more. If there is no resurrection, then the dominating power of sin continues. If there's no resurrection, the dominating, enslaving power of sin in our lives would continue if that were true. In verse 17, Paul continues with his argument, and he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins." You're still facing the penalty of your sin. You're still facing the power of sin, the power of sin to dominate your life and to enslave you. We have no hope of deliverance from the guilt and condemnation of sin. There's no forgiveness of sin. Therefore, you and I and every other person, we have no hope of overcoming sin, of having victory over sin in this life. If the resurrection is not true, then you are hopelessly enslaved to your lusts, your habits, your fleshly desires, sinful practices. Without the resurrection, every person is under the dominating power of sin and is forever condemned. You know? And without the resurrection, we are history, if you will, right? We're in big trouble. So you see why I say that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the very cornerstone of the Christian faith. Everything we believe stands or falls on this truth. So if there is no resurrection, then Christ himself has not been raised, thus making Christ in the Bible untrue. Preaching the gospel is useless. It's of no value. Christ is useless and of no value. The apostles are proved to be liars. The dominating power of sin continues in our lives. Let me give you the last two, okay? Number six, those who have died in Christ are lost. Those who have died in Christ are lost. Your loved ones who claimed to have believed in the Savior, and I'm not saying they didn't, those who did. Any person who believes in the Savior, they are lost. If they have died, they're lost. See, that's what Paul's talking about in verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. That is, all the Christians who have supposedly gone home to be with the Lord, they've perished. And the word perished refers to eternal damnation, condemnation. If dead men don't rise, Christ didn't rise. If Christ didn't rise, nobody rises. Everybody's faith is for naught. Everybody's still in their sin. And everybody, whoever died trusting Jesus Christ, is damned forever. Paul's saying, hey, without the resurrection, that's it. I mean, we're all history. Everyone who has gone on before, James, John, Paul, any saint that you could name, your parents, your grandparents, any saint, any believer that you have known, if they've died, they've perished. They're all in hell. As one brother put it, quote, every believer who ever closed his eyes in death, full of hope to open them and see the face of Jesus Christ, perished forever and never saw him whom their soul loved. If the dead don't rise, they were damned with everybody else in sin if Jesus didn't rise. End of quote. Do you see what a crushing argument this is, this huge argument with these points that Paul is making? You can't deny a truth in Scripture, this truth of the resurrection, without blowing the whole thing apart. Christianity is nothing, nothing without this truth. You can't say, well, I believe that the soul and spirit shall live after death, but I just don't believe in the resurrection of the body. No, no, no. You can't do that. To deny that is to deny all the truth that the Scripture puts forth concerning Christ, concerning salvation, concerning eternal life, concerning forgiveness. Because if the dead don't rise, Christ isn't risen. Preaching is useless. It's empty. The apostles and Jesus are all liars. Sin is unforgiving and is unforgiven, and dead believers have perished. And then notice what Paul says in verse 32. Later in the chapter, in verse 32, if from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. The argument is that if the resurrection is not true, if we just die with no life hereafter, no hope of a resurrection body, then just enjoy the pleasures of this life now, because that's all you've got. Grab all the gusto now, because as the old beer ads used to say, it doesn't get any better than this, right? If that's true. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and then it's all over, to put it another way. But listen, that is a wrong answer. That is a lie straight from hell, isn't it? Praise God, we know that the resurrection is true. Christ has risen. Amen? And we know that this life here on earth is but one grain of sand as compared to all the infinite ages of eternity. Plus, as believers, we know that this old body, plagued by sin and corruption and disease, will one day be replaced. It will be transformed, as we read in Philippians 2. And we will be given a new and a glorious body, a glorified body. Thus, it is the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives us hope, that gives us confident expectation of spending eternity with our Lord, enjoying His pleasures, not our fleshly pleasures, enjoying His pleasures forever. Psalm 16:11. I'm checking our time here because I'm totally out of it in terms of what the schedule is today. Okay. Well, I'm not sure about that, but we'll see. All right, I got to finish these points real quick here. Letter G, another logical argument here, a final result of there being no resurrection is this. Paul says that Christians should be seen as the most pitiable people on earth. Now, what does he mean by that? The most pitiable people on earth, if there is no resurrection. And this is kind of the climax to his whole argument. Notice verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. And I think the King James says, we are of all men most miserable. That is, if the resurrection is not true, and if we have believed in and hoped in Christ only during this very short time here on earth, if we have believed in and hoped in Him just during this lifetime, and it has no eternal ramifications, then we are the most pitiable human beings around. The word pitiful or miserable, what does it mean? It speaks of those who deserve, of a person who deserves grace and mercy and sympathy and pity. It's the idea of bringing help to a wretched, helpless person. That's what the word means. Because we put all our eggs in one basket. No Easter pun intended, okay? That's really true. Because we've done that, we're pitiable because we've gambled our eternal souls, our eternal destinies on one single person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've bet the whole shebang on one single truth, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've chosen to live our lives for one single reason, to please and honor and glorify the one true God. God is revealed in the God-man, Jesus Christ. And folks, if it is not true, then we are all a bunch of pitiable, miserable idiots who deserve only the world's most sincere pity. That's what Paul's saying. Carefully think about it. Think about what we as the church, talking the body of Christ, have had to endure and put up with for the last 2,000 plus years. Persecution and self-denial. Torture, martyrdom, loss of wealth and possessions, the loss of life, loss of reputation, etc. How foolish and how pitiable we must be if the dead are not raised, right? If Christ was not raised, if Christ has not been raised, then we and all other believers have wasted our lives. It has been a sad, miserable, and pitiful life, and we are a sad, miserable, pitiable bunch of people. That's what Paul is saying, if Christ has not been raised. You think about it. All the people who have been fighting against temptation, battling with sin, seeking to please Christ, striving to obey the scripture, diligently studying the Bible, putting up with all kinds of loss, bearing the cross, suffering reproach, trying to spread the gospel throughout the whole world. And then at some point you come to the point where you realize it's a bunch of bunk. Are you kidding me? What a waste of lives, time, and energy. There is no one else in the entire world who deserves to be pitied more than us. If Christ has not been raised. But thank God, Paul says in verse 20, but Christ has been raised. Hallelujah. Amen? Amen. He has been raised. Luke wrote in Acts 1:3, to these, the apostles, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Christ has been raised. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, 5 and following, he said, he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Most of them remain until now. But some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last of all, Paul says, as it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Christ has been raised. You see, he's been raised. But God raised him from the dead. Acts 13, 30 and 32 through 32. God raised him from the dead and for many days appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. Are we to be the most pitiable people in the world? No. We're the most blessed people in the world. Amen? Give your whole life to God. Give your whole life to Christ in the gospel. Why do I tell you to do that? And why will I do that? Because Christ has been raised from the dead. So I would ask you a question as we end today. I would ask you a question. Is this the life that you know and experience? Do you enjoy the peace and the confidence that knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior brings? Do you know what it is like to have the assurance that all of your sins have been forgiven, that they've all been forgiven and forgotten by God? Do you have a heart that's been cleansed from the defilement of sin? And do you know what it means to be forgiven and be freed from the guilt of your sin? Can you lay your head down on the pillow at night and you know that if you died in your sleep, you would immediately be in heaven face to face with God? Oh, I hope you can. Do you possess the eternal life of God himself? Do you have a definite purpose for living that brings glory to God and joy to God's heart and joy to your own soul? You see, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ can make all of that and more a reality in your life, believing in that, trusting in that, in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Word of God tells you how that can happen. Romans 10, 9, and 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ as Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so you can have all of those things. God's Word says, John 1, 11, and 12, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Now there's the key, folks. Even to those who believe in his name. What the Lord wants each person to do, each person that does not know him, does not possess eternal life, he wants each person to, number one, repent. Turn away from their sin. Turn away from their sin of unbelief, of rejecting God, of rejecting Christ. Turn away. That's what he wants. And then he wants each person to acknowledge their sinfulness and then believe. That means to be absolutely persuaded and place your trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation and eternal life. Believe that when he died on that cross, he paid the penalty for your sin completely, totally. He shed his blood. He poured out his life and he was buried and he was raised the third day. To believe that in your heart brings righteousness, brings salvation, brings eternal life. If you never have before, please do that. Please do that. Let me close with a couple of things real quick. A scoffer once asked an old Christian, how do you know Christ is risen? And the elderly believer quietly replied, because I spent an hour with him this morning. You know, when you know Christ in that way, you have an intimate, personal relationship with him, don't you? That's real. That's real. I don't just go through the acts of the motions. I don't have a little ritual where I go down in my every morning in my study and sit in my chair and pray ritualistically and read my Bible as a ritual. You know what? It's a personal, real relationship. And I'm having that quiet time with the Lord because he's with me and I enjoy doing that. And he enjoys my fellowship and he enjoys your fellowship. It's real. I close with this. Waterloo, Belgium. Now, Belgium's been in the news lately, unfortunately, for another reason. But Waterloo, Belgium is known for the famous Battle of Waterloo, where the English and the Prussians defeated Napoleon Bonaparte and the French on June 18th, 1815. The destinies of European nations teetered on the outcome of that battle. And the English Allied Army, it was under the command of the Duke of Wellington. And the English people were anxiously waiting news. Who won the battle? The Duke of Wellington or Napoleon? You know? And the way they communicated the news was they had a system of signal lights that they shined across the English Channel to England. That pretty archaic, but that's what they had back then. The fog became so dense that only a part of the message that they were waiting for, only a part of the message was received. And the message said, Wellington defeated. Wellington defeated. Gloom and despair settled upon the English, as you can imagine. But not for long, because there was great joy when finally the fog lifted and they got the whole message. Wellington defeated the enemy. That was the entire message. When Jesus Christ was crucified, his disciples, can you imagine, they were so enshrouded by the fog of doubt and despair that they only saw one meaning to that sad event. Christ defeated. Christ defeated. I mean, he was dead. He was really dead. Christ defeated. Their hope was gone. Their hope had died because Christ was dead on the cross on Friday. He was dead as he was hastily prepared for burial. He was dead as he was laid and sealed in a tomb. He was dead. But that next Sunday morning brought about that glorious and monumental event of the risen Lord, and then the message read clearly, Christ defeated sin, death, and the devil. Amen? Let's praise God for that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the resurrection. Oh, Father, we thank you that Christianity is true. The message of the apostles is true. The word of God is true. It's true that those who believe in him do possess eternal life, the Holy Spirit, and so much more. We give you praise today that Christ was not defeated, but he defeated sin and death and hell and the grave and Satan and all that stood between us and you, Father. We give you praise this morning. And if there's anybody here that does not know the Savior, anybody here today at all, may they come to know him. May they believe on him today. And we will give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Lord bless.